Happy New Year, church. Come on, we can do better than that. Happy New Year, church. Woo! Now we're awake and ready. For those of you online, good to have you here. Welcome to the new year. You know, God's just got some exciting things planned for your life and for mine and for this church. And what we want to do in any new year is live with some expectation, right? You know, we all have expectations, but we should really expect from God. We should really know that, man, God passionately wants to change our culture and our world and your life and mine. He wants to move in authentic and powerful ways. We want to live in that in really, really cool aspects. I was talking with our churches overseas, one of them in Guatemala and one of them in Burundi, Africa, and I was chatting with the folks, with Pastor Eric in Burundi, and as part of their customs, they gather on New Year's Eve for an all-night worship. Can you imagine that? And I'm like, maybe 10 people would show up. I don't know. But anyway, they had 1,500 people. It only seats 750. So half the people were outside all night long, worshiping God and praising God, and just seeking God with incredible expectation for the new year. And as we were chatting over that, over these holidays and catching up on all that, I think we just underestimate God sometimes, right? And we kind of live to the lower levels of expectation when we really need to raise that up and say, God, what is it that you want to do? You know, we believe in a transforming God. It's part of our vision statement. You know, God is life-giving. God is for all people of every nation, and he's transforming lives all the time to live out this mission statement. We want to live with that kind of expectation. So as we go into this new year, one thing I wanted to address with you as we dive in is, how do we know the move of God? You know, we want to follow him. We want to seek his wisdom, and we want to walk in his way. We can have all the knowledge in the world. We can look at things, and we can evaluate things, and we can write down all the facts on the paper, but there's still God, right? You know, because God is a God of the possibilities. And sometimes we limit God by our knowledge and by our understanding instead of seeking him for all that he wants to do and how he wants to move in our lives in incredible ways. That's when our knowledge and our facts turn into a wisdom from God. That's what I want to talk about today. I want us to go into this year ordering our lives in a pattern direction by which we seek and receive everything that God wants us to have. I don't want you to be sitting on the sidelines saying, man, I'm not hearing God, not knowing what God, I don't know what God wants me to do. When we finish today, my prayer for you is you walk out of here and you've got a plan of action to be able to hear from God and to know the wisdom of God for every decision and action that he has for your life. Fair enough? You know, tomorrow, January 6th, is the day of Epiphany. The day of Epiphany. Now, some of you may have heard that word before. Others of you may not have. But it's the day of Epiphany, January 6th, that it was believed that the wise men showed up in Bethlehem at the feet of Jesus. Probably 2 years later, because they traveled a long way, it'd be shortly after that Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus would escape to Egypt after Herod would declare the killing of all children under 2 years of age. So it was the wise men that were the ones who would give that warning. They'd hear that warning and they would go. But when we think about, I want you to tie the pieces together, the day of Epiphany means light. Okay. In fact, sometimes you may have heard in our cultural language that when you have an aha or a particular wisdom or knowledge, you might say, I had an epiphany. I'm seeing this more clearly. That's what that means. It means there's an enlightenment, there's a light. And it's the wise men who came on that day of Epiphany as a time of enlightenment. That's where we want to live with God. We're not talking about an enlightenment of the world. We're talking about enlightenment that comes because Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus is the good shepherd who's leading us in direction. Jesus is the word of life who speaks truth into our lives. We want to follow him and hear his voice. Good? So we might think about, why were the wise men considered wise? After all, they were kings from an eastern land. They were extremely wealthy. They were astronomers studying the positions of the stars. They were philosophers in understanding all these different cultural understandings theologies, religions of the world. They had lots of knowledge that you could say they were very studied. They put their 10,000 hours in, but they weren't called astrologers. They were called wise men. You might say, what's the shift? You know, people can have all kind of knowledge and not be considered wise because they've got the information, but what do I do with it? What does it mean for my life? How do I apply it? In a cultural understanding, we might think of wisdom as knowledge and experience and common sense all put together, okay? That's what creates wisdom, is we have knowledge and experience and common sense. Sometimes we'll say that older people have more wisdom, may or may not be true, but it's ones who've lived life, they've got experience, so they know the patterns of knowledge and what it creates and what happens. What we want to think about today is how is that accessible to all of us? When you look at the scriptures, wisdom wasn't just designated on the old. Wisdom was also designated on the young. There were many in the scriptures that were very young and considered wise, that led the nation, led the people, because they were hearing from God. So what I want us to open up first is the story of these wise men. It's the last part of this, we could say, this Christmas story. It's recorded in the Gospel of Matthew. So if you have your Bibles or Bible apps, go ahead and open up to Matthew chapter 2. And what I gave you in your outlines today for our study together this morning, but also for your study for the week, are lots of different texts I want you to be diving into, following along today, and studying at home as you go through the week. So let's hear the story of the wise men. Matthew chapter 12, beginning with verse 1, or chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. About that time, some wise men from the eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, "Where is the newborn king of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we have come to worship him." King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this, as was everyone in Jerusalem. Of course, Herod was the king, so how dare there be another king? If he's disturbed, everybody's disturbed, as you would have it. He called a meeting of the leading priests and teachers of religious law, and he asked, "Where is the Messiah supposed to be born?" "In Bethlehem in Judea," they said, "for this is what the prophet Micah wrote. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the ruling cities of Judah, for a ruler will come from you who will be the shepherd for my people Israel." Then Herod called for a private meeting with the wise men, and he learned from them, this is knowledge, that the time when the star would first appear. Then he told them, "Go to Bethlehem, search carefully for the child, and when you find him, come back and tell me so that I can go and worship him too." Now, Herod was basing all this off knowledge. I need the information. You can see he had very little wisdom. Verse 9 goes on. It says, "After this interview, the wise men went their way, and the star that they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem. It went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were filled with joy. They entered the house and saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and they worshiped him. Then they opened their treasure chest and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. When it was time to leave, they returned to their own country by another route, for God had warned them in a dream not to return to Herod." Now, there's a lot in this passage, and you can go back online and you can listen to many, many Christmas messages that I've preached over the years and hear lots of different contexts around this very passage. But today I want us to look at just one. What made them wise? What made them wise? Was it just the knowledge of astrology, the study of the stars? What would actually lead them to the feet of Jesus? What would actually have them go back a different way rather than the way they came? See, there's more to it than just knowledge. There's more to it than just trying to get the facts. You see, these guys were considered wise because they moved beyond their knowledge to something that the knowledge showed them. It showed them a pathway. And they would have to take a leap of faith beyond what they could gather in the facts, because their search, they believe, was much bigger than what they knew. Part of what they were researching is, what did others know? So they gathered all the knowledge and all the facts and the direction, but they had to take a leap of, this must go to something far beyond what we can think or imagine. And they went. They show up, one, at the place of Herod, and they tell him everything that they've learned, all the knowledge. But can you imagine these kings, these wise men, walking into a little town of Bethlehem? Can you imagine in their heads, when they're processing all the information and all the facts and trying to make the best decision, I doubt a little baby in a manger in a little town of Bethlehem, living in a cave in an impoverished situation, was not in the center of their minds. Because it doesn't hold to the facts. See, wisdom always takes us beyond what we see with our eyes or understand to something bigger or greater that we begin to feel and experience that God wants to unfold. That's a different step. And it's a critically important step if we want to move away from our own traditional patterns of how we live life, make decisions, discern what's right or wrong, gather people in one direction or another, and risk it not being God's ideal. So how do we do that? How do we begin to get into that place? How do we begin to have the kind of relationship with God in this new year by which we really know that He wants to speak wisdom into our lives? Now, this isn't a new question. Me talking to you about wisdom in the first of the year is not the first time you've had a conversation about wisdom, I hope. It certainly has been a part of what people have journeyed through throughout time. In fact, even in the New Testament, you find one like James, where people are asking him, how do we know what God wants us to do? We have the facts, but we want to follow God. We want to make decisions in His way and His will. And here's what James says in James chapter 1. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. That's kind of novel, isn't it? It forces you to ask the question, where am I seeking wisdom? Because James says clearly, if you lack it, who do you ask? Come on, I'm not convinced. There you go. Okay. We're going to ask God. Very good. And listen to what God says. He will give generously to all without reproach, or we could say without judgment. And it will be given to him, but let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. So when I'm encouraging you to learn to interpret Scripture, there's a couple questions you want to dive into in any text. One is, what is the promise that God has for me in this passage? What is the promise? Well, the promise that God has in this passage is pretty clear, isn't it? If you lack wisdom, ask God for it, and He will do what? Give it to you. That's a promise. You want to hold on to that promise, and you want to believe with all your heart, mind, soul, strength, God wants me to have the wisdom that He has for my life. Now, what does He want me to do? Okay, if I want that, if I want this wisdom, what is He asking me to do? One, He's asking me not be afraid. See, sometimes we can get in our culture, particularly I think in American culture, where we're so individual, I don't want anybody to know I don't know everything. Anybody ever been there? Like, that's silly. Of course we know we don't know everything, but we want people to kind of know we know everything. So we just don't ask when we don't know. Or we hold back, or we go to somebody we can really trust so they won't judge us, and somebody won't come up and say, you know, Trevor, you've asked me that 5 times. Don't you know it by now? We think people are going to respond that way. We think God's not going to do that. If I come to God, no matter how many times I've asked Him, I've gotten on my knees sometimes. I know, God, I've asked you 1,000 times. God's not going, I know, Craig. What God's doing is going, ask me again. Because God loves the conversation. That's what James is saying. He says, without reproach, God wants you to ask him. It doesn't matter if you ask him 1,000 times. It doesn't matter if you're dealing with the same thing. And you're wanting wisdom in it. Ask him. It's a promise. He wants you to ask him without being afraid. Secondly, what else does he want you to do? He wants you to ask him with faith. Faith means I'm going to trust what you tell me. Because what if we ask God and he's just one of many? God, I want to ask you for wisdom. And I get on my knees and God begins to speak to my life. I begin to read the words and God's showing me the way to go. And I go, that's a good one. Let me write that down. Let me go see if I can find some other things. What God's saying is ask in faith. If you really want to ask God, be ready for the answer. Okay, hear me, church? Be ready for, because what James says is those who doubt are like waves driven by the wind. Listen, that's not a compliment, okay? If what he's saying is your life is driven by an outside force instead of an inside force which comes from God, right? The wind is driving the waves. And that's what happens in our decision making. Sometimes our decision making, we're seeking wisdom, it's being driven by the world's policies and ways and actions and thoughts and perspectives that may have nothing to do with God. And therefore, we sit in our decision making kind of like, which curtain do I open up? It's a puzzle. Which one's right and which one's wrong? Which one do I open up? Which one do I close? And it feels like a game. When decision-making is not a game, God doesn't want it to be a game for your life and mine. It's literally an opportunity to steward God's wisdom. You want to take it and go, God, I know you want me to have the truth. I want to hear you, and I want to follow you. You're stewarding what James is talking about, and I want to follow in that way. Now, God doesn't just meet us in one way. The Bible speaks about God being Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God comes to us in many different ways. We understand God as Father, as our Creator, the God who designed us with purpose and the ideals by which each one of us are unique in the world. Okay? God has a design for your life and my life, and he wants to counsel you in particular to the place that you are and who you are. We see one of these in Ephesians chapter 1. You can write this down, Ephesians chapter 1, 11. It's not on the screen. Ephesians chapter 1, 11. It says, in Jesus, we've obtained an inheritance, which means we have an inheritance with God, having been predetermined according to the purpose of God, who works all things according to the counsel of his will. What does that mean? That means that God has set forth a plan for your life and my life. And in that plan, he wants to counsel you so that you walk in his will and his way. God's involved, okay? We're not worshiping a foreign God that we can't intersect with. And he's involved in our lives. Jesus teaches us to pray, our Father in heaven, holy is your name, your kingdom. He's desiring us to be in his will and his way. But it doesn't stop there. God came to us, which we celebrated Christmas, through Jesus, the Messiah. Talk about Emmanuel, God with us. God came to us in flesh. Now, when we think about theologically Jesus coming in flesh, we understand Jesus as the new Adam. Okay? The old Adam, Genesis, Adam and Eve, you've heard of them perhaps. Adam and Eve, the first Adam, is all of us in the room, right? All of us are the first Adam. We live in the sinfulness of our nature, and the first Adam made decisions that was catastrophic. Okay? And we've been making decisions that are catastrophic, that break the world, break our lives, break relationships, don't go in right directions, create patterns. All those things are going. That's the old Adam in us, okay? But there's a new one. Jesus is the new Adam. Jesus is the one who lived it perfectly. Jesus had no sin within him. And that's what allowed Jesus, as the Son of God, to carry the wages of our sin, which is death, upon him on the cross that we might have this relationship, this inheritance with God. But it's not just that. Jesus came as the one who did it perfectly to show us who can't do it perfectly how to go, okay? That's counsel. So not only does God speak to us through our purpose and the counsel of his will, God shows us the direction through his son, Jesus Christ. Paul writes about this beautifully in Romans chapter 6. You can just write down that reference. Romans 6:17, it goes like this. Thank God that once we were enslaved to our sinful nature, to our bad decisions. But now you wholeheartedly obey this teaching we've been given through Jesus. Now you are free from your enslavement to sin, and you become slaves or servants of right living. Hear the shift? He's speaking to these early Christians saying, you used to have no opportunity except to make the kinds of decisions you're making. But now, because of Jesus, the new Adam, you're no longer entangled in that. You're no longer enslaved to that. You can, through the will of following Jesus Christ, actually move in the counsel of his will toward a rightful living. See, literally the scripture is saying that the wisdom of God is obtainable. We see it acted out and lived out in the person of Jesus. We hear it through our Heavenly Father who loves us, creates us, and counsels us. But it doesn't even stop there. When Jesus ascended to heaven, right before his crucifixion, he's speaking to God's people. He's speaking to the disciples. He says, when I go away, I'm going to give you a gift. You know what the gift was? What? The Holy Spirit. It's the most incredible gift ever. It is God living in a spiritual way, not a human fleshly way like Jesus, who can live in each of us at the same time. And Jesus describes this Spirit. We see one of the explanations in John 16:13. It says, when the Spirit of truth comes, and he has already come, we live in the age of it, he will guide you into all truth. He will speak not on his own, but he will tell you what he has heard, and he will tell you about the future. Isn't that awesome? It's again what James is saying and understands is if you lack wisdom, ask God for it. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He is ready and available to meet you right where you are in whatever decision, direction, big or small, they all come to him that he wants you to have. So how do we do it? How do we do it? In your outline, I begin to put together some plan of action. I kind of live in, I need a plan of action, right? I need some steps. I want to be able to walk this out in a way that makes sense in my life. And I want it to make sense in your life. And the very first step that I put down for you to think about from the scriptures is to seek God as the true source of wisdom. Now, it might seem like, well, hello, of course that would be the next step. But you have to ask yourself, is that true for your life? The only way that we live out in the wisdom of God is if that statement's true for you. When you're about to make a decision, again, it can be a relational decision, a dating decision, a marriage decision, a job decision, buying stuff on the internet decision, money financing decision. There's hundreds of them we make all the time. Every single one of them, where do you get the wisdom? Are you going with just knowledge? I got enough money to buy this. Well, that's not wisdom, that's just knowledge. Maybe God doesn't want you to have it. Maybe it's not good for you, right? I mean, there's far more to it than just the knowledge and the information and the facts. Everything that we want to decide in 2025, we want to put on the table with God and say, God, is this what you're calling me? I want to live in your wisdom and your way. Let's look at the facts, but show me and lead me. Proverbs 2 says this, for the Lord grants wisdom, from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He grants a treasure of common sense to the honest. He is a shield to those who walk with integrity. He guards the paths of the just and protects those who are faithful to him. I want you to just look at that on the screen for a moment. Let's hold it on the screen. Again, as you look at the text, what is the promise? And what is God asking you to do? When we come to him, we want this wisdom. The promise is the Lord grants wisdom. Out of his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. But what does he want us to do? He wants us to come with honesty. Okay? We don't get the wisdom if we're dishonest. He wants us to come with honesty. That means that we have a self-reflection. That we're looking at it, we're saying, God, this is why I'm coming to you. This is what I'm seeking. I'm honest about the truth of what I'm not trying to deceive you, God, in this. He wants us to come with integrity. Integrity is what you do when no one's watching. Integrity means that what's going on the inside is what's going on the outside. Integrity means that the thoughts you have for yourself are the other things that people see in you. He wants you to come with integrity. Come, God, I'm facing you. He already knows where we are. He says, come in faith. I want to come in faith because if I'm in doubt, everything's going to fall. He's going to protect us because we're going to hear his promise and we're going to obey his promise. That's faithfulness. I'm not going, God, thank you for the wisdom, but I'm not sure that's going to work very well, so I'm going to go search for something else. He says, do it in faith. Come in faith. Seek God as the true source. The second one is, it follows right on the tail of it. It is the treasure of the wisdom. Treasuring God's wisdom. That might seem normal and natural, but you get to have, like myself, you have to ask yourself the question, do I really treasure what he tells me? There's been times in my life where I've heard the will of God, but I didn't want to follow it. I'm not treasuring his wisdom. I'm treasuring my own knowledge and my own information. I'm treasuring my own desire, my own direction. To treasure his wisdom says, what you have for me is going to be better than anything that I'm thinking or want for myself. Proverbs 3 says this. It says, blessed is the one who finds wisdom. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom. And the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than gold and silver, and her profit is better than gain is better than silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can be compared to her. Is that how you think about God's wisdom? Forces the question for us to come in to consider, okay, I want this wisdom of God. Do I treasure it? Is it truly better than anything that I'm leading myself to? Is it really better than what the world is telling me? It may not seem like it at first. Let me tell you, when you seek the wisdom of God, it will not always match what the world is telling you. It will not always be the most popular decision. It will not always give you everything that you've always longed for. But one thing it will give you is something far greater than you can obtain on your own. That's trust and faith. Because God is your Father and he loves you. And you might be going in a direction he doesn't want you to go. But what he's saying is, seek this wisdom. It looks like that is gold and silver, but it's not. What I have for you is far greater. The third is this. Humble yourself under God's wisdom. So how do I really accept it? The only way I can really accept God's wisdom in my life is if I humble myself to it. Because this becomes the place by which I can sabotage it all. Because see, I have patterns that run. And you have patterns that run. I have ways of thinking. I have ideals that I long for, or you long for. I have things that I look at myself and go, this is what's right. When I come to God, I have to lay all that aside. I have to come under it. I have to say, God, I want to be under your will and under your way. Proverbs writes about it in chapter 3, verse 5. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Isn't that wisdom? I mean, that's humbling, right? Not to lean on my own understanding. You know, I think I know what's right. Don't lean on your, come to God going, I don't know what way to lean. I want to lean on you. That's the way we approach him. In all your ways, acknowledge him, not me, not yourself. Make your path straight. Be not wise in your own eyes. That's humbling. Fear the Lord. It means be in awe of him, not yourself. Turn away from evil, for it will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Now look at verse 8. Every one of us in the room want to get there. That's the promise. The difference is we all take different paths to get there. And many of them lead to bad decisions that are not godly. What I want you to do when you go back and you look at this passage in your notes is I want you to aim for this. I want what God has promised me. Leave it up on the screen if you will. I want what God has promised me. I want this refreshment. I want this healing. What pathway am I using right now to get there? Is it what the Proverbs is saying, or is it something different? If it's something different, make a new plan and go God's way. That is seeking him first. Now, there's aspects of that humility that I want to raise up. One is we have to be humble to the giftedness that we have. Sometimes our decisions are leading us in places that are not good for us because we're not wired to do it. For example, a job. We may feel like in the world, I want to do that because that looks really better than what I'm doing. But it may have nothing to do with your giftedness, which came from God. It may have nothing to do with what you love, what God's created you for. But you're chasing it because it looks good to the world or to your family, or you think it's more lucrative. And then you find out in that kind of decision, you get in that place, and it gets really difficult and hard, and you don't get good grades in it, and you begin to fall off, and you hate it, and you live your life, and that's not what God wants you to do. That's not wisdom. So part of humility is saying, I want to right size who God has created me to be. So God, in these decisions, will you show me how you've made me and created me and what kind of things you want me to do that fit within that? Because in that, I'm going to find refreshment for my bones and life. That's what God's desire is. That's how you use practical wisdom in the midst of the world. It's a part of right size. It doesn't mean that's better or worse, or that because you're not in that job, you're not as important as in this job. It's about being in the place God wants you to be. That's what's wise. We can do the same in relationships. Man, I want to be with that person or that person because, man, they look awesome. Or I can imagine what life would be like with them. When your personalities clash, it's about being wise in it. It's going, God, who is it you want me to be with? Who is it you want me to date? Who is it that you want me to marry? How is it you want me to nurture the relationship that you have me in? Not like they're doing it, but like you would have us. Understanding yourself. Another part of humility is looking back at past decisions. That's always humbling. When you look back at past decisions, what patterns do you see? Do you find yourselves every time you make a decision ending up in the same place? Then there's a pattern. It's kind of like what we sung about. We get stuck. The enemy thought he had me. You know, what we're learning from God is God can break those patterns. Are you finding that, man, every time I make a decision, I end up, it just didn't turn out very well. Or every time I make a decision, I end up hurting people. Or every time I make a decision, man, it costs me more money. All those things are part. You want to look at those are humbling. And you want to come to God and say, I do not want to lean on my own understanding. I want to lean on what you want me to learn about the patterns of my life that have caused this self-destructing process. Watch what God does. Fourth is this. As you make these wise decisions, listen to God. Ensure that these decisions are God-honoring. Ensure they're God-honoring. There's some simple questions that you and I can ask. Ones that I always ask is, God, does this give you glory? Is this decision that I'm about to make or desire to make, is it honoring you? Does it allow me to continue to serve you with my money and with my time to accomplish your kingdom agenda? Or is it going to pull me away from that? Is this decision that I'm about to make or desire to make have me love you with my whole heart, mind, and soul and strength? Or am I shy in a way that it may not be your way? Is this decision allow me to care for your people in a greater way or less? Does it cause me to grow more fruitful on the vine, or does it cause me to be more distant? All those are parts of the decision. Are these decisions God honored? That's what determines whether they're wise or foolish and how you move forward. Proverbs 16:1 says this: "We can make our own plans, but the Lord gives the right answer. People may be pure in their own eyes, but the Lord examines their motives. Commit your actions to the Lord, and your plans will succeed." See, putting God first. See, there's a promise in this passage. Commit your actions to the Lord, and your plans will succeed. There's also some statements in this passage. If I do what's in my own eyes and not seek the wisdom of God, it will not. The fifth one's this, and I'll close with it. Measure your discernment with Christian counsel. Okay? That one's fifth for a reason. It's because we should always seek God's wisdom first. God has a relationship with you and with me, and it's personal. God is calling you to things. He's calling me to things. And he's speaking into your life. And he's speaking into my life. We want to do due diligence. We want to get on our knees. We want to study the word. We want to ask the Spirit, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to act? How do you want me to live? How do you want me to separate from all what my friends are telling me to do what it is you want to do? That's between you and God. But in wisdom, God gives us counsel. Look at this passage in Proverbs. It says, "Where there is no guidance, a people falls. But in abundance of counselors, there is," hear that word, "safety." It doesn't say there's direction. God has given the direction. There is safety. Now, why is the wisdom passage saying this? It's because God is surrounding us with people to help us discern, to hear God's voice clearly. Because as much as I want to hear God's voice clearly, I'm still a victim to my own thought processes, my own direction. I may mishear God. And if I gather with people that love me and that are Christians and that are not caught up emotionally in the topics and things that I am thinking about, and that's a very important thing, because if something that you are mad about and you go to all the other people who are caught up in the same emotional piece you are, you're all going to go in the same direction and it's going to be wrong. You wrestle with God. You gather around people that are not emotionally caught up in the place that you are, whether it's a job or relationship or whatever. And you say, this is what I'm hearing from God. You've been honest. You've met him with integrity. You're walking in the word. And if they're coming to you and saying, we believe that's right, you get a green light. If they're all going, there's no way, then you may still be circling in the processes that have caused destructive behaviors. Live these out. As we walk in 2025, we want God's most. We want to hear from him. We want to walk with him. We want to move in the direction he wants us to go. We want our relationships to be healthy, our jobs to be prosperous, and our mission to be effective. But no one wants it more than God for you, because he's your father. So let's journey with him. There's an interesting passage in Galatians 7. Paul writes, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh, that's the old Adam, from that flesh will reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, they'll reap eternal life. So let's not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we don't give up. There's a lot of promise in that passage and a little bit of warning that kind of have us keep seeking God. I know for me, I'm going to seek with everything I got to live these five steps. I pray you will as well. Good? Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you. We love you. I praise you for what you are doing and what you've continued to do in the life of this church and among these people. 2025 is wide open. You already know everything that's going to happen. You already have a counsel of your will waiting for us to come and to seek how you want us to live in what's going to happen. How perfect and how awesome is your love. Father, I thank you that we get the privilege to be your people and your church. Lead us every step of the way to walk in your will and to your kingdom agenda. Refresh our bones and give us rest in the peace of the kinds of answers and decisions that are godly and according to you. We thank you for that privilege, and we love you in Jesus' name.